Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 15 through 20. This is God's holy word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth for things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We'll keep going. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his holy word, and let's ask his blessing on our time in its study this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great and glorious gift that you have given to us. Indeed, your word is the only rule for faith and practice. By it, we know you. By it, we know your love for us, your standard of justice, your mercy and your grace, salvation in Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And by it, we know how we then should live in faithful obedience to you, every step by faith. Lord, we ask that you would impress upon us today this word, so that, yes, we may act differently if we have been in sin, but Lord, also that we may think differently if the patterns of our thought have not been according to your word. We ask this blessing in Christ's name, amen. So imagine that you are on a long trip. Maybe you're crossing state lines, maybe you have several stops at airports along the way. But you finally get there, and you anticipate a beautiful, nice visit with friends and family. Has anybody ever gone on such a trip? And then you are there. You've arrived. How do you feel when you've arrived? You feel restful. You feel peaceful. After all of the craziness at the airports or crazy drivers on the road, because we know that everybody else is the crazy driver, we are never the crazy drivers that other people see on the road. But you feel restful. You feel at peace. And this is the goal for every Christian, is to be at peace. Now, I'm going to test your memory this morning just a little bit. Did the words of Colossians 1 sound familiar at all? Hopefully, I won't take it personally if you don't remember them. I didn't write them, but we were in Colossians 1 a couple of previous times that I've filled in. So if you recall, the purpose of Colossians as a book is to show the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So there were these false teachers in Colossae at the time, and they were teaching that Jesus Christ, okay, but we need to add to him. We need to add these elemental principles, these stoicheia kind of Greek philosophy to it so that we get the full picture, right? Jesus himself is not enough. We need all this philosophy as well. And you might think kind of like a modern parlay into that would be, yes, we want the Bible, but we'll take TED Talks, we'll take podcasts, we'll take all of these other things as well to form the way that we think and to achieve what we are to be as human beings, right? The Bible, Jesus Christ, he's not enough. We need all this other stuff as well. So that's going on in Colossae. And one of Paul's unique contributions in Colossians is the fact that he doesn't just go after, like in Galatians, I think he puts on his New York attitude and he's like, what's the matter with you people? Right? Like you know the truth and you're acting completely against it. What's the matter for you, huh? Right? That's kind of the attitude he takes in Galatians. But in Colossians, it's a bit different. He doesn't really combat what the false teachers were saying directly, like he does in 1 Corinthians or in Galatians, but what he does here is he just blows right past them. It's just the positive proclamation of who Jesus Christ is. We actually don't know a ton about what the false teachers were teaching, except by inference and what we know of what's going on at the time, like we know a little bit more in the other epistles, because he deals with it directly. Here, he's just blowing right past it, and he's teaching us who Jesus Christ is. And here in 15 through 20, we have kind of perhaps an early hymn of the church. And this is either written by Paul himself, or he's citing it in order to make his point. So who is Jesus Christ? We looked at this previously two times. First, Jesus Christ in relation to creation, and second, Jesus Christ in relation to the church. Ring a bell, anybody? Okay, very good. So we'll just review it very quickly to bring us all up to speed, and then we'll proceed to 19 and 20, because we can't understand what's going on in 19 and 20 if we don't have 15 through 18. So in verse 15 through 17, it's the first part. It's Jesus Christ's supremacy in creation. So if you recall, he is the agent of creation. He is the firstborn over all creation, not in terms of type or number, but in terms of supremacy. Jesus Christ's role is that he is firstborn over all creation. And then after that, he is the agent of creation. In verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven or that on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him, and he is also the goal or purpose of creation for him. So he is the agent, and he is the purpose or the end goal. Everything that has been created for him, for his honor, and for his glory. And then he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things hold together, right? He sustains all creation at every moment by the word of his power. Incredible. We can't take a breath with Jesus Christ not sustaining us at every moment. It is by him that we have life. And then verse 18, so Jesus Christ is supreme in creation over every aspect of creation, and then he is also supreme in the church, the new creation. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. Do you remember the Greek word we used? Prototokos? Nobody? That's okay. Prototokos. He is the firstborn over new creation, both in number and in kind. He is the firstborn from the dead. And then, secondly, he is the beginning. He is the arche. The pattern. After him, we are patterned. Therefore, he is the one who rules as the head. So Christ is supreme in creation. He is supreme in the new creation. And now we can come to where we are, that Jesus Christ is supreme in reconciliation. Reconciliation. Have you thought much about reconciliation recently? Well, Paul has. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now we think need to do a little bit kind of background work in order to understand Paul's point here, because there's some Old Testament language here. There's some language from Psalm 68 and previous, that it pleased the Father that in him all things, all the fullness should dwell. We have to think about why we were created in the first place. Genesis 1, God creates all things by Jesus Christ as the agent of creation. And then humanity, man, is created on day 6, right? And what's unique about man is that he is created in God's image. He is in the image and the likeness of God. He's created in such a way that he is able not to sin, but he is also able to sin. We call this in theology the state of innocency. That's a big word, but it's really just innocent with a C-Y replacing the T at the end. Innocency. This is the state of Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation. And if you read through Genesis 1 and 2, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. God places Adam in the garden amongst all of the creatures, and he is to name everything. We're still doing that today. We happen to use Latin names, I guess, but we still name things scientifically. That work is still going on. But he places him in the garden. I think Adam has everything that he needs. He has all of the food that he needs, all the water he needs. There is no danger from any of the animals. There's no danger from any other human beings. And then God creates a helper suitable for him, and he creates Eve. And we know from Genesis 3:8 that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And you think you see that picture of communion of God coming into the garden in the cool of the day and walking with Adam and Eve. Now, this isn't just a stroll around the cemetery, as nice as that might be, but walking with indicates communion and a unity, a relationship in the Old Testament. God is there. He is present with Adam and Eve. It's beautiful. It's good. And this is the picture of what we were originally intended to be like. We were originally intended to have a close and intimate relationship with God. We were supposed to walk with him as friends walk together. Kind of get this picture in your mind. We were to enjoy the presence of God, to bring him worship, and to bring him glory and honor. But we know what happened. Because after Genesis 2 is Genesis 3. And the fall of man, where Adam and Eve both sinned and they fell from the state of innocency. So now where they are no longer, they were able to either sin or not sin, now they have no choice but to sin. This is the current state of the human race. But we need to acknowledge what this tells us. Is that every human being, man, woman, boy, and girl, have a relationship with God. You hear about, well, hey, you need to have a relationship with God. You already do. You already do. So your family members who do not know Jesus Christ, your friends who likewise, they still have a relationship with God. What's the relationship? It is creator and creature. They have a relationship of we are creatures of God, our creator. You have that point of contact with them. Although Romans 1 will tell us in sin we press that down, we suppress that knowledge, it's still there. It's still there. We are God's creatures. Just by virtue of our existence here on earth, you have a relationship with God. Whether you know Jesus Christ or not, you have a relationship with God. Is it a saving one? No. It's one of condemnation at this point. You are subject to his wrath. Why he doesn't just poof? It's because of his mercy. It's because of his mercy. In fact, what happens in the garden after the fall is that Adam and Eve run from God's presence. This contrast of they were walking with him in the garden, enjoying such a beautiful relationship with him. And what happens after their sin? They run from him because they are ashamed of their nakedness. And maybe that's one of you this morning, is that when we come face to face with God and His Word, we run from Him rather than running to Him. Yes, God does issue a verdict against Adam and Eve, but He does not kill them immediately, as is His right. He shows them mercy and kindness. You come to God for mercy and kindness, and He will not refuse you while you still have opportunity. Now, we see throughout the Old Testament, there are other places where God dwells with His people. In the Garden of Eden, there's no picture like that, where God comes and He dwells with Adam and Eve. He walks with them in the garden. But it appears later. Anybody ever hear of the tabernacle, where God dwells in the midst of the wilderness generation in before they get into the land of Canaan? And the glory cloud comes down when Solomon builds the temple so that the priests could not even minister in the temple. God comes down and He dwells among His people, but it's not the same. Why? Because there's always a veil between God and the people. It's not the same as two friends or three friends walking in the garden. It's now the people are rebelling against God, but yet He still condescends. He still comes down to dwell with them. This is what's going on all throughout the Old Testament. But then we come to the New Testament, and we have a new temple come, right? There's the temple of Ezra that Ezra writes about, the second temple after Nebuchadnezzar destroys the first one. But what happens at the beginning of the New Testament is that God comes incarnate. The temple is now Jesus Christ. He comes and He dwells among us. And He restores, as it were, at least a portion of the relationship that we had previously in Adam and Eve. It's not full. Redemption had not been accomplished yet. But God comes again in His fullness, not just partial, not just in a picture, but in His fullness in Jesus Christ. And He walks among us. And He comes. And that's what Paul means in verse 19. All the fullness should dwell. God is dwelling among His people in the person of Jesus Christ in a way that He is not in the Old Testament. He has now come in His fullness. So Jesus Christ is the one who is competent and qualified in order to be the reconciliation for His people. See how it comes full circle? It is Jesus Christ is supreme because in Him, the fullness of God dwells fully. There is no lack. There is nothing else. You have arrived at your destination. There is no need to go anywhere else. No other false religion or false philosophy. You have arrived. If you have Jesus Christ, you have God in His fullness. And in fact, this is what Paul says. If you flip the page over to Colossians 2, starting at 9. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him, moving on to 11, you're also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, that is spiritual, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now here we go. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He has taken on our hostility. He has taken on God's wrath. And He has made the way of reconciliation. You see, Jesus Christ comes to give what we as God's creatures are looking for all along. It is peace with God. You may think you're looking for something else, an easy life, a good job, whatever it is. You're not. You're ultimately looking for peace with your maker. We used to talk about that more, right? Maybe it's just a liability of watching old Western shows, right? Make peace with your maker. We used to talk about that. We kind of don't even think about it anymore. But that's what we as human beings need. We need to make peace with our maker. And what does Jesus Christ give us? He gives us rest. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm about to say something shocking. You ready? The end goal for the Christian is not heaven. What? What? It is not heaven. What is it? It is the presence of God. It is what we read in Revelation called the beatific vision, seeing God face to face. Where does that take place? It takes place in the new heavens and the new earth. This heaven and this earth are passing away and will be remade in the new heavens and the new earth. So our goal is not just simply to get to heaven, because you know what that means when we just think about it? It means we want to go to a place where we have all of our personal preferences satisfied, all of our desires met, and we call that heaven. For the Christian, all our desires are satisfied in Jesus Christ. So if that's not what you're looking for, you're not looking for the real heaven, paradise with Jesus Christ. But we were made to enjoy the presence of our God, our Heavenly Father, from the very first point of creation. And how can he deliver this reconciliation? It is because in him all the fullness of God dwells. Well, let's move on to verse 20, because this is the actual reconciliation. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself." He's going to make it all right. "And by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." I'm going to say another shocking thing. The Western Evangelical Church, I think, which of what we are not a part of the Western Evangelical Church, but sometimes we think like them, has gotten the gospel, the nature of the gospel, wrong. They haven't gotten it exactly right. What I mean by that is that they present it very transactionally. Right? So if you think about this, the way that you might hear it, you listen to more recent sermons of Billy Graham, you listen to modern, broadly evangelical churches. I don't mean to say it to criticize them necessarily, but this is what's out there, and if you hear it, it is not the same thing as what we would believe. Not exactly the same thing. Why? It's too transactional. It's about, quote-unquote, getting saved, which is fine. We want people to come into the kingdom. We want to gather worshipers for God, but we don't want to water down the gospel in order to get them in. We want the gospel that the Bible presents, not just one that is kind of amenable to most people. That's one of the benefits and downsides of kind of this broadly evangelical church that's in America and in other parts of the mainly English-speaking world, at least for our purposes. And one of the things that they do is they kind of, okay, let's major on the major points, let's minor on the minor points, and you know, so we get this kind of watered-down version of the gospel that's kind of like this. You are a sinner. God is holy. You can't stand before a holy God. You need a substitute. Jesus Christ is that substitute. He lived, bled, and died for you. Put your faith in him, and you will live with him forever. Right? Maybe I'm simplifying it a little too much, But that's essentially what you hear time and time again pronounced as the gospel from broadly evangelical churches. It's very transactional. It's just get people in the door. But that's not what's here, right? So if you're talking to somebody and you say, you are a sinner, okay, like show me why, right? Put me on trial and show me that I'm a sinner. What's a lot more true to Scripture is that you are a creature made in the image of God, and you have fallen from that image in some way. Sin has separated you from God. You actively participate in it, you like it, and you are in active rebellion against God. But Jesus Christ has come to earth. He lived the life of perfect obedience, that which you could not live, I could not live it. He died the perfect sacrificial death on the cross. He was raised righteous on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning until he comes again in the fullness of his glory, and then will remake heaven and earth into the new heavens and the new earth, and we will dwell with him forever. It's a little bit different. It's fuller. The Bible has a bigger picture than just what we hear on the radio or on podcasts so much. The Bible is fuller. Why? Because I think the church ignores the ministry of Christ's reconciliation, where he makes us right with our Heavenly Father. You see, there's this phrase, it's a relationship, not a religion. False choice, kind of junk theology. It is a relationship. It is a restoration of who we were created to be in the first place. Not just, you have something wrong, here's a fix, and then you'll be better. It is a restoration. We are remade. It's even better than it was before in Jesus Christ than we were in Adam. So if you are witnessing to somebody and you say, well, hey, I've gone through, say, I'm not too familiar with it, but the Romans Road or Evangelism Explosion International, those are fine tools, right? But they're not the whole picture. Try talking to somebody about who they are as a creature of God, because a lot of the issues that we have today are really about that. You are a creature made in God's image. You can only live up to that image in and through Jesus Christ, because he has provided the way of reconciliation. Because without that, we are living as if we were our own creator, forming our own likeness, living for our own glory and benefit. We weren't made for that. We were made for him. And so when that's off, everything else is off. And Christ provides the way of reconciliation. We were hostile, and he has brought us near. So what do we do? Where do we go? Well, the first point of application is in verse 21 and 22. We were alienated. We were hostile in mind, not only in our mind, but also in our works. And yet now he has reconciled us. You need to be reconciled to God, as do I. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be. It is through his death, through his blood, where he has washed us clean. And look, he is going to present us complete, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Anybody above reproach here? Thought not. But in Christ you are. In Christ you are. You are who you were made to be. So first is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But as we draw to an end, it also applies in the way that we relate to one another. Isn't that funny? So we who are reconciled to God should act like reconciled people with others. You know how a ruptured relationship can affect all of the other aspects of your life? If you have your relationship with your Creator correct, how does that provide peace in all of your other spheres as well? But if you don't have that relationship right, it will affect everything else. You will not have peace in any aspect of your life until you are reconciled with your Heavenly Father. Your body will feel it. Your family will feel it. Your friends will feel it. You will feel it until you are reconciled to Him. So how can we allow others who we know who are not reconciled to their Heavenly Father, they are not living as they are to be as creatures in His kingdom. They have not given their lives over to Jesus Christ. They have not recognized who they are. And yet we let them go. We don't say anything to them. We don't do anything. Our relationship with them is the same as if they were reconciled. How can that be? We are reconciled with our Heavenly Father. How can we let our loved ones go on not being reconciled without saying a word? Now, you may have talked to them. You may have prayed for them. Wonderful. Have you fulfilled your obligation to them? Have you done everything that you can do to see that they are reconciled to their Heavenly Father? We, as the reconciled, should promote peace in our relationships, not just we get along, we're friends. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about. That's spiritual wallpaper where we just cover over issues rather than dealing with them. God's solution is so much better. It's called forgiveness, where you forgive someone else or you ask someone else to forgive you. That is what reconciliation is all about. That is what Christ accomplishes for us on the cross. We are forgiven, and so we are reconciled to Him. And so we must speak to others. We must be willing to forgive, and we must ask for forgiveness as well where we have failed them, including not speaking to them when we should have. And then, the beautiful picture of peace and rest, where we feel Christ there with us. It's like the smell of clean air after a thunderstorm. You ever have that experience? So imagine what it would be like if you were reconciled with your Creator. What kind of peace would that bring? Imagine what life would be like if you lived as one who is reconciled to God in your relationships with others, as far as it depends upon you. May we, by God's grace, live as those reconciled to Him and to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, beautiful picture this is of Christ's reconciliation for us on the cross. By His blood, we are cleansed. We are made complete, above reproach. And Lord, how we would love for this to be true of our friends and our family members. Lord, may we be willing to risk it with them so that they may be reconciled with You. Lord, we don't want to think of the alternative, but it is there, it is present. Without Jesus Christ, we are subject to Your wrath, and rightfully so. But Lord, may we hide under the wing of Jesus Christ Almighty, and in Him find peace with You. In His name we pray. Amen.